made it, fortunately. While I'm with you this time, I'm going to Vrindavan. My plan is to go to Vrindavan for the weekend and conduct a discussion on chapter 18 and chapter 19 of the first canto. So this stretch of time before that, I'd like to begin with chapter 19. In the course of travels, I just completed chapter 18. So chapter 19 begins, well, chapter 18 ends. We'll go a little further back. Both of these chapters, they're introducing Shukadeva Goswami. Or one is preparing the way for his appearing in Srimad Bhagavatam, and then he appears. And the purpose of his appearance is to speak the whole subject matter to Maharaj Parikshit, so that we can have Srimad Bhagavatam and the whole world, the age of Kali, can be uplifted by the sound vibration of the literary incarnation of the personality of Godhead. The chattering children are louder than me. Can you hear me okay? Yes? Okay. One modern demonstration of what Prabhupada warns about not hearing Srimad Bhagavatam from improper sources falls in this little category of the common idea that's out there from the Mahabharata Sagar series, that the reason Maharaj Parikshit lost it, the reason that he became angry and made this improper, very unbefitting act for a king by placing a dead snake over the shoulder of the sage in meditation, Shamakrishi, was because he was influenced, or within his crown where there was gold, he was influenced by the personality of Kali. Any of you saw that film, Mahabharata series? You've been spared. Oh, you're lucky. It's very popular. I remember when visiting in India, it was broadcast nationally Sunday mornings. Remember that? And everywhere was quiet for 1 hour. I remember I came back from our GBC meetings in Calcutta, and Calcutta was quiet for an hour. Because all the trucks, all the taxis, all the people stopped and watched that Mahabharata series. That and a cricket game during the World Cup between India and Pakistan. The streets were empty. I wondered, what's going on? And every now and then you'd hear, coming from all the houses. What did I just, this guy from America, I asked, what's going on? Oh, didn't you know? So, but this still, you don't know the example, but it portrayed that when Maharaj Parikshit, who was virtue personified, just like his uncle Maharaj Yudhisthira, when he heard that a Shudra dressed as a king was destroying cows, he mounted his chariot equipped with all of his weapons and all of his military to stop this thing from happening. And when he caught the personality of Kali with sword raised, personality of Kali surrendered unto him. And when a king receives the surrender of a challenged party, he doesn't destroy them, he accepts their surrender. So very cleverly, the personality of Kali, "I surrender, I surrender. And please give me a place where I can reside in your kingdom." So as you know the narration, he was given these four things, but the four things don't happen in your kingdom, sir. So one other thing at least, where gold is hoarded. Now there's a difference between, for sake of emergency, maintaining something. Rupa Goswami set that example. For sake of emergency, something was set aside. So that's not what it means, that you just don't consider anything. But specifically, the purpose of money is the means to, you know what, sense gratification. Where that mentality, whatever small amount someone may have, if that mentality rules, that mentality is what oversees the whatever it is amount that one has, Kali will enter. And sinful activities will find their way. Conversely, it doesn't matter how much someone has or how little someone has, if their mentality is proper, just like Maharaj Yudhisthira or so many great kings were fabulously wealthy, or in this present age, just Maharaj Prataparudra. As a king, one must have treasury for the various reasons that proper kings have treasuries. For giving protection to citizens, or providing when there's famine or some difficulty, there's grains in stock so that the citizens can be properly cared for. I'm going in this direction just to illustrate that it's not simply that Maharaj Parikshit had a gold crown. The Sagar film shows, by not such high technology of filmmaking, Kali, he entered into the crown of Maharaj Parikshit. And so when Maharaj Parikshit went before the sage, and the sage didn't receive him, the personality of Kali was radiating. Now is my chance, because I have a gold crown on the king, and I can influence Maharaj Parikshit. And on the influence of the personality of Kali, he became angry, which is not in an unbefitting manner for a king. Bogus. So, this is just a contemporary thing. But, given the contemporary thing, of course, Prabhupada wrote his commentary to Srimad Bhagavatam before he even came to America. Before Sagar perhaps even saw his first film, what to speak of Made It. But he spends a fair amount of time in chapter 18 explaining it's not, that's a wrong idea. A grossly mistaken idea, because a pure devotee of the caliber of Maharaj Parikshit cannot be influenced by anything other than the internal potency of the Lord. Because he's always engaged in devotional service. That's a perfect example. There are many wrong examples. But this example of Maharaj Pariksit is one of a few perfect examples of apichetsu duracharo bhajate mam ananyabhav sador eva samantavya. Because of his ananya bhakti, undivided devotion, Maharaj Pariksit could not do something, this sudurachar, unless it was influenced by the personality of Godhead himself. And rarely is that the case, that the Supreme Lord would induce his unalloyed devotee to perform sudurachar. But here it was purposeful. On many levels. And one of those many levels is introduced at the beginning of chapter 19. How does a devotee, we'll leave out the adjective pure devotee, or exalted pure devotee, just how does a devotee, what's a symptom of a devotee when that sense enters your heart? By being a conscientious person, by being introspective and honest unto yourself at least, you'll get a prompt from Super Soul that says, this was bad. You just spoke or did or neglected or didn't speak, because it's the other side too. When situations are there to deal properly, and you fail to, that non-action is an action. And more commonly, it's something that we do that we shouldn't do. But in a thoughtless moment, in a moment of being influenced by the modes of material nature rather than influenced by Krishna consciousness, a Krishna conscious person, as situations of life arise, there's that moment of reflection where the modes of nature are not impelling action, like one is reacting to a situation, but one is situated in consciousness of service to Krishna. And that service to Krishna conscious moment is where the indication from Super Soul takes place. Krishna indicates, for my service, something. And it may be that it's not a clear signal. What does Krishna want in this circumstance? But at least we're conscious of searching for Krishna's indication. It may not show up on our screen. What would be pleasing to Krishna in this circumstance? But a symptom of a Krishna conscious person is they consider like this. And then, combining the training that one has received in the particular directions and similar circumstances, although life is complicated, especially modern life, very complicated. By being situated in the consciousness of what will be pleasing, what is appropriate action that by which Krishna will be pleased, even if you don't know what that right action is, the consciousness is pleasing to Krishna. And you're protected by the internal potency. In In the case where those that moment of thoughtfulness wasn't present in our lives, there's it's most of the time. Just a little anecdote will come back that it's most of the time. Once Prabhupada in Bombay was attending, presiding over a program, and when it came time to speak, he turned to his disciple Giriraj Maharaj to speak. Big audience, and he told the secretary put the microphone in front of Giriraj Maharaj and told him to speak. And Giriraj Maharaj's heart just skipped a few beats, and he looked at Prabhupada, who was nodding that he should speak. So he spoke. So in that situation, he was reciting a verse from Bhagavad Gita and explaining the meaning of the verse, and was explaining that the practical application was just like ourselves. We're sometimes in Maya and we don't act in a proper way, and Prabhupada also had a microphone and said, sometimes in Maya. Sometimes in Maya. You are always in Maya. Sometimes you're Krishna conscious. Everybody laughed. So that's our situation. So sometimes we're Krishna conscious. You get glimpses of what it might be like to be a little Krishna conscious. And most of the time it's this reaction being pushed and pulled by the modes of nature. So when that push and pull of the modes of nature leads to bad activity, it's instructive. In this 19th chapter, how does a devotee address mistakes, our own mistakes? Because even good people will make mistakes. Or, as I heard was repeated several times during the Samachanam Yatra, good intentions are not good enough. There's another saying, I don't know where it's from, but even the path to hell is paved by good intentions. The terrorists of the world, as far as they're concerned, the pilots that flew those planes into the World Trade Towers are thinking, this is good. Allah, Allah, Allah. Their intention was something that they thought was good. So, good intentions are not good enough. Even people with good intentions make mistakes. And when a devotee realizes, I've made a very serious mistake, not just like, you know, you didn't answer a question properly in your exam or something, and you realize as you're walking away from the exam. This is, you know, things that are character driven or qualities driven. We all have that experience. Just one that came in my life a few days before coming. I was describing in one circumstance, if we have a situation that something comes to our attention, either told to us or we perceive it or something, that there's something wrong, there's somebody has done something wrong, spoken something wrong, something over there is something wrong. What you shouldn't do is speak it to somebody else. Like Satrajit did when he thought Krishna must have taken the Shamantaka jewel, and because Prasena had it, he ambushed Prasena and took the Shamantaka jewel and spread it all over the kingdom. It wasn't true. this, you know, he could have, what one can do when some situation arises, you go, either be silent, or you go right to the individual and say to the individual, it seems to me the Shamantaka jewel is missing and Prasena is missing. Can you indicate where the Shamantaka jewel is and where Prasena is? What really happened to the... So I was describing, our society would be so much better. Our relationships with one another would be so much better if we didn't do this side stuff, behind someone's back stuff, and you spoke directly to the person. And then I realized I needed to do the same in relation to a particular circumstance, not just feeling uncomfortable about the person, about a certain person and a certain dynamic, but directly address them. Because I hadn't directly addressed it, it was apparently still going on, and that just widened the circle of confusion surrounding this person, but somebody needed to speak to the person. So then I spoke directly with the person. So in that moment, we may realize that we're doing something that isn't right. Now, the Bhagavatam is instructing us about such moments. Immediately, as soon as Maharaj Parikshit left the hermitage of Shamak Rishi, he had that prompt from Supersoul called conscience, that uh-oh experience. And he was feeling, I've done a wrong thing. And this wrong thing, it's not just for a responsible person. It's not just the implication of that one wrong thing. It's a principle that can expand itself. When those who are in the most responsible position, the king, or in our present circumstance, those who are Vaishnavas, those who are trying to be Vaishnavas should also be trying to set the right standards. Because if we're not setting the right standards, where will those standards come from? You follow? There's degradation of character, quality, and everything in this age of Kali. What is going to make a change in darkness is light. And those that are carrying the light of transcendental knowledge can bring that light of transcendental knowledge into the world. And if we don't, is someone else going to do it? So it's our, and so by practicing as devotees, but not, we should take it as a responsibility, is what I'm trying to communicate here. Those who are receiving Vaishnava training have a responsibility to, not only to ourselves, but to society at large. Because who's going to set the standards for exemplary acts? Yadyaracharati shrestas tatat evito rojana. So whatever the rest of the world is of bad character, some persons have to be of good character to show this is the standard. So we should feel doubly or magnified the concern, if not only for my own upliftment on the path of spiritual life, but for whatever ability collectively the society of devotees bring light into this dark age of Kali, we have a great responsibility. What if the sun just decided to stop shining? We'd be in big trouble. And the role of higher character in this world is the light that gives true life to the human form. And if not, then it's like animal existence. Anyway, the king was feeling like that. Because of this neglect, it'll bring degradation and ruination to the whole society beyond the immediate situation. So that's the prelude to chapter 19. Here's the first verse. Sri Suta Goswami said, chapter 19, text 1, while returning home, the king, Maharaj Parikshit, felt that the act he had committed against the faultless and powerful Brahmana was heinous and uncivilized. Consequently, he was distressed. Now, many people become distressed because Kamesha, Krodesha, Rajoguna, Samudbhava. They've contemplated with their senses a sense object within their mind, then follows a desire to have that object. And when that desire becomes very strong, the intelligence becomes bewildered. And when the intelligence is bewildered, one falls again into the pool of material energy, and you just go for it wantonly. And then in that absent Krishna conscious path, the desire, you don't get it and you're frustrated, or you get it, it doesn't satisfy you and you're frustrated. Or you get it and someone tries to take it from you, become angry. Or something. It's the path that leads to frustration is the path of material enjoyment. The king was feeling distressed for a different reason. That is, his disposition was, I have to set an example. I have to lead. I'm the king. I have to be of good character. And this action is not of good character. So he felt distressed. Prabhupada explains in the purport that moment of distress or repentance for an unwilling act that in a impulsive moment was performed is sufficient to purify one from all reactions. Now this is the unwilling incidental act, not a contemplated, in other words, it's not the seventh offense against the holy name where one deliberately commits sinful activities on the strength that I chant Hare Krishna, that'll wipe out all the reactions. Sin, sin, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, sin, sin, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So that mentality is heinous mentality. This is the mentality of a Vaishnava. We're in this world that's infested with faults, and we may also succumb. There should be repentance for that wrong act, an unwillful moment of wrong action. The instruction in the Bhagavatam is for a Vaishnava that sincere repentance alleviates the sin, the reaction of the sin. And then there's another step, how that will not happen again. Now, we'll go to the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Some of you were present when I was speaking on that sixth canto. That instructs us about, are there other measures that one can take besides Krishna consciousness? What about prayaschitta, or atonement? Just this daytime during when taking prasadam. was listening to a morning walk conversation in Denver, Colorado, where, I won't mention names, but one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers was told by an astrologer that you have made an offense to your Guru Maharaj, and for atonement you should do a certain ritual to Lord Shiva, so you'll become freed from the reaction for that sinful, for that offense to your Guru Maharaj. And so his godbrother did the prayaschitta. Supposedly a big scholar turned to Karmakanda to relieve his heart from the reaction, not the tendency, just the reaction for offending his spiritual master. Well, A, according to the sixth canto in Srimad Bhagavatam, as well as B, common sense, there may be some release from the offense due to a prescribed method of atonement, it doesn't remove from the heart the tendency to do the same thing again. Our business is not just to keep down the roar of sinful reactions as we pass through life. Minimize the sufferings that we have to endure because of wrongs that life brings our way. Karmakanda is not sufficient to relieve one of tendency of wrongdoing. That's discussed in the sixth canto. What about Jnanakanda? What about the path of knowledge? And again, even if someone has proper knowledge, they may still do the wrong thing. For certain, every single person in this room, myself included, due to having proper knowledge, we may very carefully contemplate what is the right thing to, what will help me advance in my spiritual path, or what is something I have a person that I have a strained relationship with, what should I do to make that relationship better? I shouldn't get angry with my family member or something. Something we should do, something we shouldn't do. We contemplate it carefully, make our resolve. Some time passes, and sure enough, we're doing the thing that we shouldn't do, or not doing the thing that we should do. Knowledge alone is not enough. Rituals and knowledge alone are not enough. Externals are not enough. What's needed is a pure condition of heart. What's needed is that pure, what is that pure condition of heart? The awakening of our desire to always be in service to Krishna in a way that is pleasing and favorable to Him. That's the perfection of our life. And so, the uh-oh experience was followed by Maharaj Parikshit contemplating the nature of the offense that he made, and then taking up a disposition so that that tendency will not manifest again. Just rededicating ourselves to the position. It's nice instruction. After the uh-oh, what do? Repent and don't stay there. Go to the position of, let me stay fixed in the consciousness. Whatever the implication is for this wrong thing that I've done, I accept it. Tatte nukampam susamikshamano, that verse from the Bhagavatam, when even Lord Brahma, the original preceptor of our sampradaya, had his uh-oh experience. And he realized, I've made a serious offense directly to Krishna. So let the reaction for that offense come. I'll accept it. I'll take responsibility for my actions. I'm not going to blame somebody else or look for a scapegoat. I'll take I'll own up to the responsible position of my actions and the decisions and speech and behaviors. I'll take that responsibility. I'm not going to place my consciousness in this defense position. Rather, I'll place my best consciousness in staying tightly packed up at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord Krishna. For by doing so, I am sure whatever happens in terms of the consequences of my actions, just by staying at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord in the mood of loving service, the kingdom of God will be my destination. Mukti pade svadayavak. One will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the position of Advaishnava. Conversely, the position of one who doesn't have that shelter or becomes forgetful of that shelter looks to all the possible and is possible ways, and the mind is always reviewing and recalculating and calibrating, and you get spun out trying to consider the solution to this problem that came my way because I acted wrongly. You're implicating yourselves further in the complexities of material nature by doing that. Take a step in the direction of principle, spiritual principle, and the complexity dissipates. You're in the internal energy, and the external energy dissipates. You have to make decisions in your life about from here, studies and career and this and that. Complexities are abundantly awaiting to pounce on you and make life very difficult. Stick on principle. Shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna. That's the essence that I must capture in what I do, in the conduct that I exhibit in the workplace and in the home and here and there in life. I want to stay packed up on that, on the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. Complexity seems to, it's not, this is the material world, so it doesn't go away, but it greatly diminishes. And one feels protected. And one is protected. In this life and after this life. One is not convinced of that, will have a very rough road ahead, because life is very complex, and there's so many demands upon, so many pulling in so many directions. If you're not principle-centered in this way, or God-centered in this way, may God bless such a person, because they're going to need it. Very difficult. So as the king's contemplations was in terms of his service to Krishna. And what's the king's primary service to Krishna duty? He indicates, due to my neglecting the injunctions of the Supreme Lord, I must certainly expect some difficulty to overcome me in the near future. Now he's a devotee. He's an exceptional, extraordinary, pure devotee. Still he's thinking of himself otherwise. Like a conditioned soul, I'm subject to the reactions of my misdeeds. I'm subject to the law of karma. Such a person is not. But he's thinking of himself in that way. And that's part of his qualification. He's accepting the control of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just like to illustrate this point, Prabhupada was having a conversation in Australia with some professor, and Prabhupada was going down the path of indicating the cheating rascal scientists. And then the person said, well, Swamiji, you're dismissing all of our great intellectuals, including Einstein himself. And Prabhupada softened and said, Einstein was different. He accepted the supremacy of God. Now, it doesn't mean that Einstein was, you know, a pure devotee. Prabhupada wasn't crediting him for that. He was crediting him where credit was due. He, without going into details, he accepted that there's a personality of Godhead. There's a supreme controller above all. And many scientists, I'm spending a little bit of time exploring. I've been asked at Microsoft to make a presentation on intelligent design. I don't know if it's hitting the campus here, but it's abundant in America. There are court cases whether you can speak the words intelligent design in a classroom. Or if you're the court case brought against you and you're fired if you do. You aware of this over here? Not at all. Okay. Do you know what intelligent design means? Oh. It's coming. What the degradation over there makes its way over here. You'll find out about it in time. Intelligent design is an alternative to Darwinian evolution. You all know what Darwinian evolution is. Spoon-fed since childhood. Darwinian evolution. So, survival of the fittest and micro changes over time makes monkeys become people. And the monkeys before them, they were, you know, lesser beings. And so that's how life came to be the way it is today. It's taught in all textbooks all around the world. So, there are conservative Christians, basically, that want to say, textbooks should also, that's a theory that you can't prove, and here's another theory. There's complexity to life. And behind such complexity, one can look at laws of nature determine this complexity, or chance determines this complexity. Determines complexity, design patterns of things, or some intelligence created that design. So, the proponents of intelligent design say it should also be in our textbooks because it's scientific. That complexity and design of very simple things within nature, the fundamental building blocks of life, DNA and so many other things, indicate there's intelligence that created rather than chance created it. Or the laws of nature determined it can only be like this. And therefore it was like this because driven by the laws of nature. So they want to teach intelligent design in the textbooks. And there's court cases in America. The judges of America are to determine whether it can be taught or not. Whether God created or chance created. God bless America. Because somebody better. Whew. I'll say it again, it will come here. It's a critical issue of degradation. God just disappears. So, I forgot the connection, why intelligent design and this topic. Yeah. There's the atheist scientist and there's a theist scientist. And the theist scientist, Prabhupada qualified Albert Einstein as at least he believed in God. But there are plenty of persons that don't have that conviction. And they're abundant in this world. And there's others that give lip service to God. And they embrace these other views, like transparently move from theism by profession and or by professing it and atheism by their careers and their lifestyle and propagating that system where God is not in the picture. So Srimad Bhagavatam intends to bring God into the picture of your career and your lifestyle and the decisions that you make in life and the views of the world that you hold and how you deal with people and circumstances of life. And once again, when those that should be setting that example in this world do not, it brings ruination to the world. And it's a challenge because we're surrounded by this stuff. And when you stand up and say, God's at the center, at least today in America, you're in court. Look out, the rest of the world, because here it comes. Better be prepared and before the wave hits over here, be very clear. Because, you know, the scientists are going to parse this up in such a way that it, you know, the intellectuals are going to lead to degradation instead of elevation. That's what's going on. Not only in America. It's very dangerous. You don't even see it. It's so insidious, you don't even see it. It looks like science. And everybody respects science. Look out. So what is the duty of a king? What's the duty of a person that's carrying the proper understanding of things? Is to live by it. And when one fails to live by it, very serious consequences for the individual and for society. I now desire, Maharaj Pariksit says, without reservation, that the calamity come now. For in this way, I may be freed from the sinful action, and, more importantly, not commit such an offense again. I'll take the Lord's arrangement for my mistake, my wrong action, my wrong decision, my impulsive speech and behavior. I'll take full responsibility. I'm committed to stay in that consciousness. Well, I will always abide by the indication of proper conduct in service to Krishna. Now, Prabhupada's comments go to, in the purport, to not just an individual is held responsible, but groups of individuals are held responsible for an individual. So, in other words, group karma. If a family member does something wrong, then the family bears some of the consequence. If the head of state, in this case, does something wrong, the citizens bear the consequence. If a teacher does something wrong, the students bear the consequence. If a parent does something wrong, the children bear the consequence. And vice versa. If the children do something wrong, the family... So, it works the other way as well. If noble character, if elevation of by proper conduct takes place, the state prospers, the family prospers, all of one's circle of relations benefit. automatically just by that connection. Even they don't have to do anything. Just be a family member. Family members will benefit in many, many ways. So it's one of the duties of the king to be virtuous. Because when the king is virtuous, the citizens will prosper. In multiple ways of looking at it, because the piety comes to the king, his concern is to distribute the bounty of his piety to the citizens. But also because he's setting an example, they know, aha, this is how you should behave. And so they behave in a religious way also, in a virtuous way also. There's a much greater tendency to do like that than if the king is not proper. Just whatever. No standards. And the leaders in our governmental situation today are such personalities. They're compromised by politics and personal interests, and they're not principle-centered, as Maharaj Pariksit is. The principle-centered means, that's a phrase that's used in our society at large today, at least by motivation speakers. In spiritual life, it means that the injunctions of the instructions of the spiritual master and Krishna should be followed. End of contemplation. That principle. That Guru and Krishna should be pleased principle. Very simple. And one departs from that simple position, life becomes very complex. Bahusha ka yanantascha buddhayo vyavasayinam. The resolute determination for staying on a spiritual path doesn't take place if one doesn't have that principle guiding your life, ruling your life, presiding over all the decisions and actions and speeches that you do in life. So, it's worth dwelling on this because it's training to learn how to keep life simple, stay on a progressive spiritual path in this complicated world that we're living in, and keep progressively making wise, right decisions on the path that will lead you to Krishna. Tadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upiyanti te. Krishna will give that buddhi yoga unto those who tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upiyanti te. That's our mission in life, is to go to Krishna. And we can go to Krishna in each of the moments of our life. We can be going to Krishna. You follow? It's not just something that happens later. Be good and you go to the good place. That's not this teaching. This teaching is, go there now. Step by step by step. When you feel that you're progressing towards that ultimate destination of life, such encouragement, such inspiration, enthusiasm, joy, light. And by that action, it sets an example for others. Oh, that's how you can do it in this complex world that we live in. Wow, I read it in a book, but here it is. In real life. The achar is even stronger than prachar. And everyone has the opportunity to do that. Not that you have to be a super somebody to do that. Everyone here has the opportunity to do that. Go to Krishna in this lifetime by proper cultivation of proper consciousness. And that proper consciousness rules over the lower nature. Lower tendencies will be checked by that higher tendency. It works. Even there may be a struggle, the spiritual energy is stronger than the material energy. Light is stronger than darkness. always. It's not just like, you know, a nice theme for a novel or something. The struggle against good and evil, and good prevails because that's how stories are supposed to be written. Unless you're Edgar Allan Poe, and otherwise, you know, darkness prevails. But it's not, that's because the absence of light, not because darkness is stronger. Those who worship the ghosts and spirits go to the planets of such. And those who worship Krishna go to him. Worship Krishna with your life. Not just some moments of the day in the puja room, and then as many people do, and or the place of worship, the prayer room or something, and then the rest of your life is not guided by that consciousness. So, again, Prabhupada's emphasis is that each one of the consciousness that we carry, it affects other people. Most directly, it affects our close circle, say our family members, and others, positively as well as negatively. So our responsibility is to carry proper consciousness so we can be of best service to those who we're in immediate contact with, and those that were, you know, in concentric circles out, having other contact with. It's our responsibility to do that, and depending upon the consciousness we carry collectively, we're influencing the society, one way or the other. So, Maharaj Parikshit is considering removing, because he's a religious man. He's very, very learned in the scriptures, and his position is to always follow the scriptures. So, how to nullify the reaction, he knows how to do that. He's not turning to prayaschitta. He's turning to staying fixed in devotion to Krishna. By staying fixed in devotion to Krishna, his plan A is let the reaction come. And part of plan A is let me stay fixed in devotion to Krishna. So that, such that this mistake, this bad behavior will not manifest itself again. May Krishna protect me from. So his review, his sense of repentance alone is sufficient to remove the reaction. But above and beyond that, that repentance rests upon a fixed determination to stay engaged in Krishna's service. That's what will carry him beyond making similar mistakes in the future. Unless Krishna so desires it. He's not considering, oh, Krishna must have wanted this. He's not. We're taking that position. A Vaishnava doesn't take that position. I just unleashed some brutal anger on my roommate. Krishna must have wanted it. They must have deserved it in some way, and I was just Krishna's instrument. One shouldn't think like that. Maharaj Parikshit isn't thinking like that. He's thinking, I don't want to do this ever again. That is the way a responsible devotee thinks. Again, family members of a devotee share also the effects of a devotee's service unto the Lord on the upside. Prahlad saved his demon father by his personal devotional service. A devotee's son in the family is the greatest boon or blessing of the Lord. Things will, if they haven't already avalanched upon you, they'll come in other amounts, where each of your decisions that you make, how is this going to affect my family members? How are they going to accept, appreciate, and so on? It's not that a devotee is, I don't care, insensitive to those considerations. But once again, a spiritual principle removes complexity a whole lot. The spiritual principle is not that I don't care about anything else. I said it three times already. Not insensitivity, but putting in the priority position the spiritual principle. The spiritual principle is the mission of life is to satisfy the personality of Godhead. And if that can be accomplished, if the connection with the Supreme Lord through devotional service can be very strongly established, I want to do it in the right way, but that's the right priority. And when that priority is firmly fixed, the other decisions can much more easily be accomplished. How are they more easily accomplished? By the internal potency. Krishna helps it happen. Just practical application point. There's one person in Chicago, because this is being recorded, I'm going to be very vague. There's one person in Chicago who they wanted to be a devotee, but their parents were not so sure about their being a devotee. And it's not that they had anything against devotees, it's just their way of life was different, and how will this work? If your way of life is different than our way of life, will it not separate us? And so the parents were initially ice cold. And then by a series of just exhibiting Krishna consciousness, not convincing, persuading, just carrying Krishna consciousness and meeting other Krishna conscious grihasthas, the parents smiled and said, go ahead. We can see, and the impelling thing was like, we can see that you've become such a warm, genuine, you've become transformed in so many wonderful ways. Keep going. We support it. It wasn't Tension City. It was affection that brought about having a spiritual impact on the parents. The consciousness of the child, I mean, adult, but, you know, the family member is impacting spiritually on the family. And I'll take a guess and say that in course of time, family members in course of time, not only they'll be tolerant, not only appreciative, but they'll also start to explore, increasing the devotion in their family, because that's how the spiritual potency works. The material potency divides and brings people into conflict situations. That's Kali. Spiritual influence is different. It brings people together with Krishna at the center. It may work very gradually, but it works. And the absence of that divides. Even in families that stay together, they're divided. There's no real, there's attachment, but not real spiritual deep affection that's going to carry beyond this lifetime, that's for sure. And end up in anguish when the family member is no longer with you. It's the real solution. Spiritual solution is the real solution. So we should want to be situated in that Krishna conscious state so that we don't bring disturbance to our family members, and conversely, so we can be of best service to our family members. And you can take that to, you know, society or any group that you want to make the comparison. Well, I wanted to go one more verse, but I think I spoke too long already, so save it for the morning. Any comments or questions? Yes. To understand the principle that's involved, the gap of time will be bridged by purity and experience. Trust that. Trust Krishna. He's the best instructor. It's just we're a little slow as students. That's all. But trust Krishna. And so at whatever point you can understand, then that understanding will come just by gradual purification. And those things that you can understand, you diligently apply them, which will help in the purity factor. And as purity and experience come about through passage of time, then the time gap will lessen. It will diminish. So you can wish or pray to Krishna that let me learn these things that you would like me to learn. And certain situations of life, sometimes tribulations of life, have that purpose behind them. So that we can learn something. Yeah. And so address the tribulation or the situation that what is it that Krishna wants me to learn? There's a relationship between yourself and Krishna. He wants you to learn. And fortunately for you, you have someone that can guide you in that process. Many persons don't have that great fortune. Because you're leading the lifestyle of a devotee, in general, a life of goodness, and in particular, a life of practicing devotion, that and because there's a sincere desire to apply in the moment, Krishna will help. Trust in that. And so when you realize at that moment when you realize the mind has drifted, so like let's say in class we're realizing, okay, great determination. I want to. 5 minutes passes, and but just even, you know, drilling down when those realization moments come, let me see how I can apply this. Is that a sincere desire and practice in applying things that we know need to be applied? It becomes a different tendency than the mind wandering. So at whatever point that the mind wanders, you bring it back. Whenever you realize, oh, I would just to amplify that, how you chant your rounds in the morning, how you address yourself to the holy name, each of the names of Krishna that you say when you chant your rounds in the morning will be a huge determining factor in addressing this question. To stay in consciousness of Krishna. When there's nothing else that you're supposed to do but that. And you leave that sadhana bhakti and you go to the practical, the laboratory of life, and are you staying with that principle will largely be determined, or it's a strong influence will be, how well you performed your chanting to stay in mindfulness of Krishna consciousness. Yeah? Something? Yes.
So while regarding the effect that the body's life has on family members and so on, It's also seen sometimes that relatives and friends become very antagonistic.
Yes. I've noticed that. Not always, but certainly it happens.
What's the reason? What's the lesson that the devotee should learn?
Oh.
In spite of this sincere attempt not to irritate his parents?
Well, there's many lessons, but one, like, really stark lesson is the lesson of what the expectations people have of you as their friend or as their relative. And their expectation is the expectation of sense gratification. And many people see that a life of devotion will take away from their sense gratification. Either if I take up devotion or if you take up devotion, I'll be depriving myself of sense gratification, or you'll be depriving me of the sense gratification that you supply me. And that's so the lesson is, this is the nature of relationships in the material world. When one takes up a life of devotion, just start with friends, it's a little easier. There's less attachment to that, not zero, but family members, there's much more attachment. So, we all have the experience, everyone. Those persons who were our friends considered us to be their friends because we supplied them and they supplied us. And when that contract was no longer honored, hey, you're not fun anymore. You don't like to do this and you don't like to do that, and you know, someone is taking you away from me. My source of my satisfaction is diminishing. So it's selfish. So our life is to vicariously fulfill the desires of others. Or our life is to satisfy Krishna. So we can choose our master. And it's not just, you know, cold and calculating. It's a matter of what is our mission of life. So can we simultaneously satisfy Krishna and satisfy family members and friends? Well, it depends on who those friends are. And friends can change and family members don't. That's where the pain comes. But I've also seen, as you have seen, that over a long period of time, family members, when they see that, just like this particular individual that I mentioned, just one of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands, the parents see, this is very nice. It redefines the relationship, and that because there's attachment invested in a certain way of looking at the relationship, it's seen as threatening the relationship, the value that the family member provides to the family. But if through spiritual influence, the family undergoes the ecstatic task of, or exercise of redefining the relationship to a spiritual paradigm. And they may not even understand what's going on. But as it becomes redefined, they become very satisfied. And there's likely, as happens in many cases, phases. And it's, you know, it's predictable what those phases are. But it without spending a long time discussing the phases, it's phased, and at the other end of the phase is at least appreciation, and in many cases participation. So a short answer is, because friends and family, the relationships are defined by the external energy. And the external energy, what rules external energy is sense gratification. So when my sense gratification is interfered with, I become upset. And it can be from any source. If I have to stand in line to get my immigration thing, you know, people get really grumpy. They have to stand in line. You don't have a choice. But, you know, they don't like standing in lines. Or whatever it is. Whatever it is. The standards necessary to get admittance into IIT. You know, it's an ordeal. It'd be nice if you didn't have to have that ordeal, but you have that ordeal is there for selection process. And anyway, so you just submit to it because you don't have a choice. You want something that's greater on the other end. So for a devotee, what the devotee would like that's greater on the other end is a relationship with family members and friends that's defined with a spiritual dimension, spiritual center. And to do that, it takes time. But so why? Because they're invested in a not spiritual definition of that relationship. And that definition just got pitched. And they're saying, ouch. But it's actually, it doesn't mean destroying the relationship or eliminating the relationship. It means spiritualizing the relationship. Now, there's some really hardcore cases where persons are just dug in and they don't want to change. So then comes the question you didn't ask, what do you do when that happens? I've already addressed that, though. You said there's a spiritual principle. You can serve those family members better from a position of God consciousness where that spiritual light is coming into their life than by not. You can serve them better. But that wasn't your question. Your question was, why is there this negativity? It's Kali Yuga, and we're from the whole society is permeated with degradation, rapidly increasing and already rampant degradation. So the real purpose of family life is far from at the center of the family. Oh, family life has another purpose. Wow. How can I bring that spiritual dimension into our family? You may have a mountain to climb. It's going to take some time. But the resistance is just the absence of spiritual appreciation. So some parents have, or family members have, a spiritual appreciation. But, you know, it's misdirected spiritual appreciation, and there are some issues in that territory. So the convincer, he is on the conscious level is, here's, this process is bringing real quality into this individual's life. And on the less visible, more subtle plane is reshaping their conception of what is spiritual. And there's, it's Kali Yuga, so the persons that are presenting religious alternatives, it's far from something spiritual. It's someone's mental speculation and becomes a religion or a path that people follow. Literally, they just, it's right in Bhagavad Gita, they just create a something and begin worshipping that something. Without going into details. Or some genuine worship becomes perverted by someone that wants to go in a different direction. Without mentioning names, it's rampant. It's not only in the West, it's right here in the homeland. And therefore, Prabhupada would become very disturbed when Krishna's words become interpreted. This means that. I went to a program at a Bengali family's home and in New Jersey, and at the end, when older gentlemen said, you know, well, what about some other interpretation? You know, and then I said, what do you mean, some other interpretation? And then he started going in the direction, well, when Krishna says this, he can mean so many things. So I didn't then go any further. You know, but it's, you know, that's what they were expecting. Their religious experience was, this means that. And this means that, and that means that, and they have a, that's what they're expecting. So I'm sorry to disappoint you, but this is Bhagavad Gita as it is. And it's not disappointing, it's actually the right way to serve you. And society is spoiled by so many interpretations. And therefore the spiritual quality has gone down. And therefore society is suffering. I don't think he got it, but I know some people in the audience got it. Anything else? Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Prabhupada ki.